you're able to please stand as I read Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 9, reading from verse 28 through 36. Luke chapter 9, starting from verse 28. Words are in Jesus' name. And it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, that Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three booths, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Father, these are thy words. Sanctify us in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. Those of you that have a bulletin this morning, I ask that you look at it. And if you don't have one, look your neighbor's bulletin. On the front page of this bulletin is a wintry scene, most likely from Lake Superior, perhaps even from Camp Lofty, eastern side of our peninsula here. You see the ice floe out there, and I cannot tell, maybe you can better than I do, but how tall is that ice floe out there, maybe 100, 200 yards from the shore. You do know that if it's not on a rock, there's about 9 parts below the water level. What we see on the top is 1/10 part. This, to me, depicts much of things that we do not see, but which are. There's a reality that is, and we count reality to be what we see. Is and what we see are different. Because what is tied to God who says, I am. Otherwise, he ties us to his word. By the very word that the world has been created, and the very word that came to this earth, God manifested in flesh. For God is a creator and owner of everything. Our text begins with the words, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James, and went up onto a mountain to pray. This word pray what we may say, portrait of Jesus and his custom, his life habit, his life source. He spent much time in prayer. And if there's anything that is worth taking home this morning, when we leave the church and go to the mission field that waits for us outside, is this word prayer. Pray. This is what Jesus wanted his disciples to understand, because prayer to his Heavenly Father was a lifeline between him and the one who at that time was ordering his steps. And as a faithful son, he was obedient. He did nothing on his own. He spake nothing on his own. What he did is what his Father wanted him to do. Only Luke mentions this in this occasion. Others also speak about transfiguration, but Luke starts with this prayer time, taking his disciples up the mountain where he goes to pray. Three of them, like an inner circle, and yet God plays no favorites. Grace is given very much equally on the merits of Jesus, not what we are as persons. How many we don't have? Well, we have some youngsters. You are seeking to learn a life profession, what you will occupy yourself with as you live and go to work field. Not many want to study to be an archaeologist. And why I say that in a way is Luke was not one of the apostles. He was not eyewitness to things that Jesus did, said, and taught by life. But Luke was a doctor. He was a learned man. How he was converted, the word doesn't say. But this we know, that being a doctor, he was very much involved with suffering of mankind, various illnesses, and we may say shortcomings to that end. Miracles were performed by apostles, the signs, so to speak, as to give a primer, a water to a pump, so to speak, in a work that they were doing amongst the Gentiles. Amongst Gentiles, even to this day in the Middle East, the dreams play a big role amongst those that are then also be converted. They see dreams. They try to interpret dreams, and oftentimes these dreams wake them to the reality that God lives amongst them and speaks to them in the word that he has delivered to his people. Luke was a doctor. And in that he was very meticulous. The letter he wrote to a man, his friend most likely will, up in the scale of who is who, honorable man. Think about the work, the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, and then Book of Acts. Come from the pen of Dr. Luke. Now talking about archaeology. In England, there's Sir William Ramsay, 200 years ago, 150 years ago, well known, not so well known perhaps today, except to those that do study and are interested also in archaeology. But he studied archaeology in England. And I have a clipping I'd like to share with you. And I read this, that Dr. Luke, Gospel of Luke, especially Acts, where he starts from, was a turning point in this learned man's life was a skeptic. Luke starts our gospel account this morning with prayer. And I would dare to say that there were Christian people in England who were faced with these agnostics, know-it-all people, who tried to prove how foolish Christians are. And Ramsay was most likely one of them. But Christians pray for him. The Greek archaeologist Sir William Ramsay was educated at Aberdeen and Oxford and spent long vacations in Asia Minor. He was trained in a German historical school of the mid-19th century and taught that the Book of Acts was not historically accurate. He was firmly convinced of this and sent out to prove it. But Ramsay researched the archaeological sites reported in the Book of Acts. Eventually, the evidence he uncovered compelled him to reverse his beliefs. Ramsay's writings are in agreement with the historical accuracy as reported in Luke's Gospel and the Book of Acts. I jump back a little bit what Luke wrote in the beginning of his Gospel. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, but as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Notice, eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Luke had a spirit to search things, whether they are true. He spent a lot of time in Jerusalem when Paul was there and was imprisoned for a while. He went to eyewitnesses. He searched things out. So continuing then this report here, Ramsay said when he was so skeptic and want to prove that Luke is wrong by spending vacations there in Asia Minor. Luke is a historian of the first rank, he writes. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, he is possessed of a true historic sense. He fixes his mind on the idea and plan that rules in the evolution of history and proportions the scale of his treatment to the importance of each incident. He seizes the important and critical events and shows their true nature at greater length. While he touches lightly or omits entirely much that was valueless for his purpose. In short, this author should be placed along with the very greatest of historians. Luke and the other biblical authors were not trying to write bestsellers. They were reporting the truth about Jesus Christ. If a skeptic like Sir Ramsay was convinced of the accuracy of Luke's writing, shouldn't you likewise embrace the Bible? I ask your apology while I'm reading. I'm having a little problem with my right. I have these floating things that come and block sometimes the letters, and I'm a little bit at loss where I'm at times. Beside that, I'm not best reader by any means, but you cover my shortcomings if you love Arvo, right? So, going to the text then. If we look a little bit earlier, when Jesus reveals himself, asking the disciples more or less, what do people say, who I am? And then he turns to his disciples, but who do you say I am? And that is revealed to Peter especially, who is a spokesman here, and he identified Christ as the Messiah. Now, this was not given by an outsider. That answer came from God. But there was much that these disciples did not understand, because the whole system and their teaching and background pointed that this is our land. This is our homeland. And one day we will be ruling the world from this land when Messiah comes. He will establish his throne amongst us. The headquarters will be in Jerusalem. And Jesus comes and speaks to them, or reveals the mystery that they cannot comprehend, which is very much tied with the 11th chapter of Hebrews that I more or less selected willfully to be the second reading this morning. The people of past, though they went to the promised land, yet, despite of it, they were looking for a city, another kind of city that is built by men. They were looking for another kind of country than was promised, and they thought was it. It was beyond the borders of Palestine. And so it is today. A Christian people are pilgrims. Christianity doesn't have political agenda, neither national boundaries. It simply is from heart to heart, where Jesus lives. Freedom to do good. Freedom to pray that people would be saved, that they would understand that which is hidden. But which is. And Jesus takes three of them. Some of you will not taste death or see death before you see the kingdom of God. This is in verse 27. But I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now has come a time where what we may read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that those things which are seen will pass away, those things which are not seen will stand and remain forever. These are the things now under the waterline. And that is where our inner man is being fed. Outward will perish. It will turn to dust. But even if eons would go by, nothing is impossible to God to bring back that which is nothing, because that's how he created to begin with, simply by word. We as human beings are entreated by science so much, perhaps idolizing it at times, but even so, we know how to turn matter to energy. Burning wood is one example. But can you reverse the process? Take that heat and that light and bring it back to a form before you struck the match. God can do that. We can't. So we're dealing with God, to whom nothing is impossible. Jesus takes three disciples there to pray. And later on, he teaches them, when they ask, teach us to pray. He teaches them the Lord's Prayer. But this time, it is God's will and purpose that he shows these three disciples within an inner circle that which was not seen before. What will be one day when we will be transformed, when that which is hidden will be revealed, with that inner man that lives by the word and by grace of God, by the Holy Spirit, will be revealed. And that day, Christian people will not be brought to shame. Today, Christianity is mocked more and more because it brings to life absolutes of God. And a proud man does not want to yield to that authority because he has made himself God. And that is a sin sickness. And God wants to wake us, even as he did these disciples, in a way what was happening. They were heavy and ready to fall asleep. Things were taking place round about them, and they could not comprehend. But it is written, nevertheless, how it came to pass that countenance of Jesus changed. What is actually in him was far out. They had never seen anything like it. It doesn't say that Jesus made it come about. It simply took place. God manifested in flesh, the Son of Man. And yet, all of a sudden, there's something that human eye has never seen before and yet would live. Moses did. So did Elijah, in a way. Both are encountered here to this scene. Moses, to whom the law was given on Mount Sinai. Not law through which people would be saved, but a law that they would sort of embrace and use in a new land when they live amongst themselves. And basically, when you break it down, it is love God and love your neighbor. Because you are part of this. Unseen in the midst of it is God, who mysteriously comes to us in the midst of our life and brings us to these truths which are revealed in Jesus and in the Gospels and then in the Bible. Period. Moses could not go to the promised land, but he saw it. As to say, as Allah cannot bring you, that which makes a change in your life. Though it is good, it is spiritual, but you are carnal. But here, nevertheless, he is on the other side. He was not just buried and forgotten. He was taken, and he was with Elijah. Elijah is a prophet that also went to Mount Sinai to save his life, because Jezebel, we may say a vicious woman, no offense intended. But she was a bad cookie, American terms. After the life of Elijah. Elijah runs, gets supernatural food from angels twice. He has strength to go to Mount Sinai, and there he laments. He's in a cave, and God comes to him. Why are you here? And he explains. Then God shows him something, which is again under the waterline. He showed Elijah tremendous windstorm that would rend rocks. He would show him earthquake. What magnitude, the word doesn't say, but earthquake. He would show him fire. But God was not there. Then there was a quiet voice. As to say, I am here. It's not a mistake that at that scene where Jesus is transfigured, in that cloud there comes that voice. This is my beloved son. That is from a psalm to coronation hymn, or a psalm. When king is receiving his crown. Listen to him. Did Jesus have to shout? His demonstration of power was never to draw that people become entertained, but always that you would be changed in your heart. The one who begins to love justice, to do justice, to love mercy, and to be humble. Do you ever deal with your pride? God forbid, but personally speaking, it's very dangerous in a way, but that desire for to be seen and to be heard has not left even Arvo. It doesn't take much to feel that you have kind of come true. And it only takes a little pinprick and a balloon float. Is it deflated? How sensitive are we when we hear our name being spoken? We want to know, what are they talking about? And how hurt we are when it is ill. And yet it's in every one of us. Pay no attention when your servant says some things, because you do the same thing. That's why it is so dangerous to become a holy of holy and forget that you too are dust. But you learn something that Jesus teaches through prayer, and what Moses and Elijah knew, and that is prayer. They belong to that group of people that he called. They call upon name of the Lord. I'm going to close. What disciples saw and what they heard, they were destined to learn later, throughout, that Christianity, the kingdom of God, is different. Totally different. It's upside down kingdom, where the greatest is the servant. Where in humility, you learn to pray that people would be converted and to be saved. You are powerless to do that, but God is powerful. And you ask him because you come between the sinner and God, because you're saved by grace. So your power for that prayer and a new life comes from that forgiveness, acceptance. And a last thought now. If you take home, remember to pray. Remember also the word Exodus. That's what the word is, departure. It is exodus. And exodus is tied God's salvation, God's rescue plan, how he saves people. And that is what he went was to do, going to Jerusalem, to give his life. To give an exodus to people that are afflicted with sin, with death, and with the devil. And these things are under the waterline. We don't grasp them till the sin begins to afflict. And we know, I am done, undone. Those that are healthy need no physician. Pray to God that every one of us be sick enough that we ask help from him who alone has the answer. And God provides it, the blood of my son. That's where your sins are washed away. That is where a death burial will be taken care of, or a separation. Because when you are in Christ, you already live. Your name is already in the commonwealth of heaven. It is written in the hands of Jesus. And the devil, the constant accuser, it is much like Martin Luther in these days, when the devil was accusing him. Have you said this? Have you done this? Have you written this? Everyone he could say yes. But then, the life. What's under the waterline? Oh, Christ paid it all. Devil, you go and take that from him. And that's the fortitude. And that is the armor. That is the strength that all to him I owe. In Jesus' name, amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, grant us wisdom and a heart to receive these words under the waterline that we can see how great is your salvation. What price has been paid for our soul, and what this exodus, departure word all means, that in Jesus we are accepted, and we are released from this bondage to live a life that Jesus could live, not being slave to men and to traditions, but always seeking to help the lost and the sick. May we find ourselves as people that often call upon thy name, spend time in prayer in behalf of our own needs, especially when we see others, that we know you can change all things. So in this we are so thankful that we can gather in the name of Jesus and to know that in him, Father, you hear our prayers. And now, Lord, bless us and interesting, Lord, I draw a blank. Make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.